Last week we looked together at what is a spirit-filled church. I want to say to you, a church without the Holy Spirit is not a church. You can't have a church. You can't. And that's why I want to say, not everything that is going to say church on that day. Lots of people are going to say, Lord, Lord. But he's going to say, I never knew you. It's about intimacy. It's about a relationship. It's about that. It's about coming before the King and having an intimacy with him and a relationship with him. And everything flows. And we looked at what is a spirit-filled church and some of the things that will happen in a spirit-filled church. And we will give thanks in all things. And the members will sing melodies in their hearts. And it's really got to do how we're going to speak to one another. And that will affect everything in our lives if we look at Ephesians. But today, what I really want to look at, because I don't want to recap on last week, and you can download the preach. It's on our website if you want to listen to it. But I want to talk about spirit-filled Jesus. Do you believe that? That Jesus was spirit-filled? Yes? No? Where's your theology landing on this? Jesus needed to be spirit-filled. He was a man. But he's God. But he's man. But he's God. That's the dichotomy that we always sit with. You know, he was perfect man, perfect God. Sinned, never sinned. In all things, never sinned. Here's the thing about spiritual Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church. Including me. So often we want to separate the head from the body. People say, you know what? I love Jesus, but the church I don't care too much about. I want to say to you, if you ever said that, that's gross. You're just worshiping a head, a severed head. You need a body and a head together. It would be kind of gross if I presented this morning just my head here. Hey, just standing here. That would be just like the boys are like, yeah, that's pretty gross. But that's what we want to do with the body of Christ. The body doesn't look always perfect. Look at your own body. It's not always perfect. You have niggles and things and you kind of go, that could be better. And it's not about spiritual cosmetics that we do and we think we add a little bit of makeup and dress it up and then it looks better. Jesus says, I'm coming back for a church, for a body that is pure, spotless, without wrinkles, without blemishes. Ladies, how do you get wrinkles and blemishes out? You work hard at it. If you want to get a wrinkle out of clothes, you need to iron it. You need to apply some heat sometimes. And Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I am the head of the church. And I want to look at spiritual Jesus as an example to each one of us. That we need to follow in the footsteps of our master. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So this morning, I want to look at spiritual Jesus and his example. I want to remind you that Jesus emptied himself when he became flesh. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 to 7. We're going to run through a few scriptures. It's going to get up there on the board. Who though he was in the form of God, remember what I just said, he was perfect God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at. Jesus never said, but I'm going to pull rank. I'm God as well. I don't want to do this. Never. But what he did, he made himself nothing. Nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's the way Jesus came into the earth. We celebrated over December. I don't care what people say. I still celebrated December. Whether he was born in March or December, I don't know. But I'm telling you, Jesus was born. I'm celebrating his birth. As I celebrate his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus came as a man. And the one reason was that he would not give his disciples the example of how a godly man can live. And one reason was that he would give his disciples an example of how we live in a fallen world. In other words, he came like that so that we can learn from him. He's the ultimate. He is the first. In actual fact, he is called firstborn of the dead. He's the first of his kind. And he's giving us the example, the pure DNA, and say, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way that I want you to live. follow my example. And we're going to look at all those scriptures this morning together. In the light of that truth, it is not surprising that believers are repeatedly instructed to follow Jesus. Let's go through a few of them. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Let's look at that. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Basically what Paul is saying there, he says, be imitators of Christ. Can you see that? That would be good mathematics. He's saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But ultimately, be an imitator of Christ. Imitate Jesus. The second verse I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. It says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. There's the example of love. If you want to know how to love, follow the example of Jesus, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God loves it when we love one another. God loves it when we love our enemies. God loves that. Because we're following the example of Jesus. That's exactly what he did. The next verse is 1 Peter 2 verse 21. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. There you go. Christ is our example. Follow in his footsteps. And then the last one I want to say is 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says this. Whoever says he abides in me ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The same way as he walked. Luke chapter 4 verse 1 to 4. Let's read those quick verses. Jesus, again an example of Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Say, full of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Okay. In the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Oh, I don't know if God's going to allow that thing to happen in my life. Well, he allowed it in Jesus' life. Why? Because he was spirit led. Sometimes we should stop rebuking the devil and maybe just ask God, why are you leading me into this desert? Maybe I'm here because you want me to be here. Just maybe. The devil sitting in the corner saying, I had nothing to do with this. It wasn't my fault this time. Jesus is leading him. Jesus is leading him. He was full of the Holy Spirit, but he knew that. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit. 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. Like 2 days into that, I'm grumpy. I'm just saying that. No coffee, no food. I'm grumpy already. 40 days. You don't want to see me. And when they were ended, he was hungry. That's polite. That would be like, just give me food now. And they said politely, and Jesus was hungry, you know. It's like, gee, I would be starving. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. This is what Jesus answers, and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then we carry on. Why is what he said there? So, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan where the Spirit actually was first time descended when he was baptized. It descended on him and he was led by the Spirit. And Matthew chapter 4 tells us something into this. Why? He was willing. But Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There's a willingness about Jesus. He's demonstrating to you and to me willingness to submit to the Spirit. How much are you led by the Spirit? Are you kicking against it and saying, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. Are you led by the Spirit? Jesus was willing to submit. Mark chapter 1 verse 2 uses this word. He actually drove him into the wilderness. If the Lord of glory was willing to submit to the Spirit for guidance, how can we not do likewise? If Jesus was willing to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness, how come we don't want to do it when he does it with us? I'm going to ask a few questions this morning and stir you up this morning to thinking. Luke chapter 4, we stick into Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. Let's read this one quickly. And Jesus returned in the power, dunamis, of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding countries. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus returns in power of the Spirit. And then news is spreading throughout the area. And he started teaching them. And he was actually praised by all. That's what it says. So if Jesus taught, filled with and empowered by the Spirit, how can any of us teach not to be desperate to emulate his example? Lest their teaching be wood, hay, and stubble. As a teacher, I cannot get up here and wax lyrical about some stuff, you know, that's got no eternal value. I've got to be Spirit-led of what the Lord is saying. Keep my heart in step with him. Walk in the Spirit. He shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Constantly, it is a, Lord, what do you want me to say? We just came back yesterday from Willowmore. We were there for the weekend, Friday night and yesterday. Just some planning around next year. Stay in step with the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying to us? Church, what is the Spirit saying to you? What are you teaching? Are you being Spirit-led? Or are you just teaching the newest fad that's out there and just posting the next podcast or the next little video or the next little thing? Are you really praying about it? Are you really being led by the Spirit of what you're teaching? Because Jesus came and he never taught out of himself. He needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter summarizes Jesus' three-year ministry like this. In Acts chapter 10. This is what Peter says about Jesus' ministry. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ministry starts with an anointing of the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He's giving a summary of Jesus' ministry. But he tells us Jesus couldn't do that without the Holy Spirit's anointing. People, if Jesus needed that, I am convinced that we need it. I am convinced like never before that we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our businesses, in the way that we raise our children, in the way that we do our the schools, everything. The world is clamping in on this. We have little inquisitive minds. I'm so thankful for what those people are doing because they're running a church. That's not a, like, my kids are being looked after, great, I can sit and listen in the church. No, this is the next generation of kids being trained up in holiness. People, the stuff that they teach, and I know there's teachers in our midst, I know that, and I love them, and I know my heart. But if the world is, and the stuff that the world is teaching our children, if we just teach them about Noah's Ark on that side, how are they going to overcome those things that are going to face them in the schools? I follow the news. I see the stuff. I hear the things that they want to introduce into our schools. They're going to. We're going to keep it away for a season maybe, but that flood's going to come. We'll have to train our children in righteousness and godliness. We have to. We have to teach our kids that they need to rely on the Holy Spirit just like mommy and daddy is relying on the Holy Spirit. There's no junior Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your body and in our children's bodies. Same Holy Spirit. People, I'm not a doom profeti. I'm not a naysayer. But I'm telling you right now, that flood that Jurgens was talking about. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for bride. I don't know the hour. Please don't send out on Facebook, Stefan said he knows when Jesus is coming back, because I don't know. That would be a lie. Because no man knows the hour. But I do know, if I read the signs of the times, how things are going pretty much south right now. The things that people are doing, things that people are saying, like never before. It's like an onslaught of hell right now against our children. And against us. Just humanism just coming in from all sides. We need the Holy Spirit, people. We need the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus was anointed for ministry with the Spirit and power. His disciples have also been anointed. For Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1. He says this to each one of us. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21. He says this. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. So that same anointing that's on Jesus is now passed on to his disciples. He's giving it to us. He says, yeah, have part of this. It's yours. You're anointed now. And John is also referring almost certainly to the Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 2 verse 20. He says this, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. Who's lacking knowledge? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the anointing of the Holy One. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says this, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Okay, maybe, let me just pause there quickly. I'm currently teaching you, okay? And there will always be teachers. And I do think so often people stop right there and they think, well, I don't need the church because the Holy Spirit is my teacher. Bible also says, in the same line, it says that you also should not neglect the fellowship of the saints. And there's so many other verses I can bring and say that it's us. It's not one, one, one. Jesus never sent his disciples out one by one. He always sent them out two by two. Why? It's called buddy system. I'm there for you. And you're there for me. I'm helping you. Help me, help you. You know? And that's the thing. And I think we're so afraid of submitting our lives one to another. The Bible speaks about it often. Submitting out of reverence for God, we submit one to another. Not just husbands and wives, which is also, by the way, just a picture of the church. But we do this. And the word accountability has been thrown around in churches all around the world. And it's been stomped on and it's been abused. And, you know, basically, I need to tell you right now what toothpaste you need to buy. You know, he's your father, not your mother. You know, so he doesn't need to tell you those things. So I think so often we struggle with that thing of how to be accountable one to another. I'm accountable with what vehicle I buy to three people in my life. My brother, a good friend of mine that sells cars, and a really good pastor friend of mine. Why do you do that, Stefan? Why? I don't want to make a silly mistake. I don't want to get myself in debt. Unnecessary debt. So when I make big decisions, I lay it before people. And I'm accountable. That's what it is. The thing is, you can listen to those people because there's counsel, there's wisdom in the counsel of many, the Bible says. Or you can just say, I don't need that. You can still make your decision. I'm not here. I can't, listen, there's my wife. I can't even control my wife. Why would I control you? I sometimes say I can't even control my own bowels sometimes. But why would I control anybody? Why? Too much information, my wife says. Why would I want to control people? It's not about control. It's about submitting. Because we love one another. We follow the example of Christ. Jesus submitted himself to the Father. Always. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus needed to separate himself. He goes to Gethsemane often. He says, this is it. This is it. The example of Jesus. Do you guys get it? It's just the example of Jesus. Two observations I want to make. I'm almost done. Two important observations is Jesus, out of this portion of scripture that we see, Jesus defeated temptation. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was full of the word. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from his mouth. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit, and he was filled with the word. Full of it. So by his example, by his victorious example, Jesus has shown us the secret for triumph in times of temptation. The word and the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 13, quickly. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's the way we live, by the Spirit. We need God's Word. We need both. We need Word and Spirit. I always say, if you just have the Word without the Spirit, you have brutality. The Word's very brutal. It is a sword. The Bible calls it a sword. It will come in. But if you only have the Spirit, and we only teach this, just get drunk in the Spirit and all. That's sentimentality. We need both. We need the Word and the Spirit. Because that's when there's reality. That's when there's conviction. Because the Spirit brings the Word in light. And it shows us according to sin and what is righteousness and what is judgment. That's what the Spirit will do. Second thing I want you to notice, that Jesus carried out his ministry in dependence on the Holy Spirit and his power. I want to ask you, how are you carrying out your ministry that God's given you? In your own strength? Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Are we leaning? 2 Chronicles 32 verse 8 says, are we leaning on the arm of flesh? But with him is an arm of flesh, but without us in the Lord your God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Is there an arm of flesh that you, are you depending on your own abilities? Somebody asked me the other day, they're like, but these people are so anointed and they do all these things and but yet they against. I'm like, that's a gift. People, there's this guy, his name is A.A. Allen. He lived. Who knows who A.A. Allen was? A.A. Allen. What? Three people? Go read about A.A. Allen. He was a faith healer. That guy did powerful stuff and prophesied. But here's the thing about A.A. Allen. A.A. Allen was an alcoholic by the time he was born. His father and mother had a distillery in the backyard. They would fill his bottle with whiskey instead of milk. But A.A. Allen had a gift from the Lord. A.A. Allen would be sleeping in the back of the stage. And they would waking up, giving him a cup of coffee. And he walked onto the stage and he starts prophesying pretty much what your ID number was. Under the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a gift. Gifts of God are without repentance, the Bible says. Without, it's irrevocable. God's not going to take it back. I sometimes wonder about that though. Because he did it with Samson. But anyway. Here's the thing. People abuse that gift. There's no character. Because there's no accountability. They're not walking in the Spirit properly. Not hearing from the Spirit. Not Spirit led. They just use it like a gun. Just shoot randomly. You see tons of these men. They have massive ministries. Thousands of people flock to hear what their itchy ears want to hear. I'm not against it, people. I'm not against those people. I'm telling you, this is what is happening in the world today. And it saddens me. And I stand here as a pastor and I want to repent on behalf of Christendom for the nonsense people have done. Big rings and stuff. And it's just because we have an anointing. And people are attracted to anointing. Men, if you're single, women are attracted to anointing. They are. A wise old man taught me that years ago. I went to Bible school. It was called Life of Christ Bible School. We used to call it Life of Christ Bridal School. My first year, everybody checked us out. Who's the eligible man to marry? Who's the anointed ones? I'm like, seriously. Because people attract. Anointing is attractive. Jesus was attractive. When he preached under the anointing, guess what? Crowds gathered. 5,000 at a time. Because it's attractive. And that's the reason why he gives it to you. To show Jesus. To be an example. That's why he gives it to you. Without supernatural power, we can do absolutely nothing of eternal significance. Nothing. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you abides in me and I in him. He's the one that will bear much fruit. We cannot separate ourselves from him. Power flows from him into us. Being saved is not a matter of what we do for God, but it is what God does through us as we allow his spirit to empower us and his ministry in and through us. And another way I can say this, the human spirit fails us unless the Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit must fill me because my human spirit will fail me. I want to end with a quote from John MacArthur and then conclude. John MacArthur said this, a Christian can accomplish no more without being filled with the Holy Spirit than a glove can accomplish without being filled with a hand. That glove is useless, but you've got to put a hand in there to make it a glove. Anything he managed to do is but wood, hay, and straw that amounts to nothing and will eventually be burned up. Functioning in the flesh produces absolutely nothing of spiritual value. Nothing. Functioning in the flesh. A spiritful church, people, a spiritful church allows and follows God's example. Follow Jesus' example. They are filled with the spirit of truth. They are filled with the word of truth. And they are filled with supernatural power. That is what a spiritful church looks like. The spirit of truth, the word of truth, and supernatural power.